Welcome to the Elaborators podcast. We're back and we're going to be diving straight into Revelation again today, like we did last week with John. And speaking of John, he's back. Hello. And I've got another special guest in Phil Wilson, and we are going to introduce him in a moment. But the topic today is going to be maintaining our faith and trust in Jesus during hardship and persecution. If you're going through hardship or persecution, then lucky you, you found this episode. So if we're going to introduce them, here they are, Phil and John, we're going to solve all their problems. Isn't that right?
No.
Oh, I'm making promises I can't upkeep then. Why aren't we going to answer all that magical
question
for them?
Well, because experience tells us, right, that there are so many issues that people face, right?
Sure.
So many issues that Christians face, and those issues are individualistic. Sometimes they're a community issue, but often it's individual things. So what you say is you speak of general principles,
right.
General,
that's fair.
General things that people need to hear, and then you have to let the Spirit of God apply those to their individual situation.
Love
that's
it.
Why I said, yeah.
Love it. I'll concur. Do you concur, John?
Yes, I concur. We can extrapolate from the principles.
Yeah, I mean, that's what Scripture's all about. Scripture's all about setting out for us an amazing range of stories from the very beginning to the very end. And in that, I think what happens is the Spirit of God takes that and applies it to an individual as appropriate. One of the problems is that what you get with, say, the book of Revelation or any book in the Scriptures is that some people come up and they become prescriptive. They say, this is how everybody has to take this. I'm passionate about the fact that if we teach people to think, right, what is this saying? But what is it saying to me, I think, is very important.
That's a big part of Pastor Stan's passion on the quiet time tool that we do too, right?
It's yeah.
Everyone's reading the same scriptures together, but the whole point is you're asking yourself, what is it speaking to me today?
And sometimes it speaks to you at different times in your life. Sometimes you read scripture and the verse doesn't really grab you, and then 5 or 10 years later you read the same verse and something going on in your life and somehow it resonates.
And you go, I never saw that. How many times I read this?
I've never seen that before.
Well, maybe people will do that rewatching our podcast in the future.
Well,
Before we dive in too deep though, we have to introduce you, Phil, because there might be people watching or listening to this that don't know who you are. They've met John before, potentially, in past episodes.
Who are you, Phil? Who are you anyway?
I'll preface it by saying Phil preached for us on Sunday just gone in April at Werribee Baptist Church, and we asked you to preach because
Stan was away.
Well, that's fair.
Let's be honest.
We went down the list.
Let's be honest. John and I get to preach. Stan's away. but the reality is I was asked and John's been asked because both of us have spent time pondering this book that you can spend your life pondering about called Revelation. My passion with Revelation is to do what I've just said, to try to get people to think, because it's rightly, as John said, that you read Revelation, read any part of the scripture, and suddenly something clicks. My first exposure to Revelation was, I was given a copy of the New English Bible, New Testament, when I was about 18. And I wasn't really a committed follower of Jesus at that stage. And I read Revelation, and as I read it, I thought, hey, this sounds like today. And anybody who reads Revelation at any time since it was first written would say, this sounds like today, right? Revelation is an incredibly important book. But the main thing to understand is Revelation is saying, get to know Jesus.
Love it.
Right, yeah.
So, okay, well, let's dive in then. Just before we did a little intro, we were talking about the context individual context when reading the Bible and how it can apply to you at one point and then your context changes and then it applies a different way. So I'm going to segue that into the specific church at Smyrna, which you talked about on Sunday.
Yep.
Why were they important enough to receive one of, like, why were they one of the seven churches? Why did they receive a letter?
Honestly, I don't know.
I don't know Smyrna. I know, like, Ephesus, for example, was a very important city, coastal port city, and the one that I'm going to be speaking on, Pergamum, that was a capital in the back in the day before the Roman Empire. So it was a very important city and renowned for its temples and idolatry and all those sort of things. So, but Smyrna is a little bit of
Well, it was prosperous and everything else. But my answer being, I don't know, because you see, one of the interesting things is that as Stan showed on that map, which we've not got here, but that's
We can edit it and I'll put it in with some magic.
Over there.
It's a circuit, right? John was a circuit preacher. And the thing is, of course, I'm pretty certain his circuit covered more than those seven churches. So why specifically did they get chosen? And I think it's specifically in that, as you ponder it, it has to be because they are a church that have been suffering persecution. And as a consequence, they had not compromised their faith, even though it was costly for them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's there for an example for the church of every century to see that suffering for Jesus is in fact okay. Now, what I mean by that is the promises that are made the church at Smyrna, which are you will share the victory, you'll get all of that sort of stuff, it's saying that persecution is not the end. It's actually a gateway. Now, for the Western world, that is a terribly, terribly upsetting message, right? The thought, you know, when you think about it. And so I think that's the importance of Smyrna for the church in the West as you read that and you go, this is not what they told me about following Jesus.
Right. So persecution as a word, dare we define it versus hardships?
Well, I mean, persecution is when there's an active attempt to suppress and to quiet the witness of the church. That is that a government action, action of, say, tribal leaders, whatever it might be, right? Religious persecution, where people are actually being asked to deny the truth about Jesus. We can suffer hardship for following Jesus because probably some things that we might be asked to do, we say no to because they don't necessarily fit with following Jesus, but that's different to persecution. Persecution is when they go, if you don't say this, you're going to jail or to a re-education camp, which is what they say in some parts of the world.
Sure.
Yeah, and it can be something subtle, like even in the modern Western world, it could be as subtle as, employment, maybe in the workplace.
Yep.
Maybe you're asked to get involved in something you don't want to do. It could inhibit you from getting a promotion or could inhibit you from getting the job. So it could be really, more less life-threatening things, but in other cases, in other circumstances, it can be a life or death call. But often it's just exclusion.
And it's still obviously very active globally as well. Persecution is not a biblical word.
Well, the people like Barnabas Fund, Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs and many other groups that look into all of this will tell you that more people have been put to death for following Jesus in the 20th century than were ever killed during the Roman Empire. And there's evidence that it's we've already started this century even going to outpass the numbers in the 20th century.
Yeah, we've got, we've probably got seven or eight families at least, maybe more in our church where they've been faced with mortal danger and had to flee because of their faith and had to flee their country and become refugees. So it's not a thing of the past. It's not a historical thing. It's happening right now.
So for Smyrna then, did this like from them, they would have received this letter, and we can only hope that, you know, their understanding of it increases their faithfulness at that point, right? Like the idea of what you're saying, if it's not the end,
well,
you can
get
through it.
I wrestle, and I've wrestled for all my Christian life with the simple fact that I'll do it this way. Michael Green, who's now passed on to be with glory, he was a name that John will be aware of. I'm not sure about yourself. Michael Green wrote lots of things. He was an British Anglican, very, very lovely guy. I heard some tapes of him. But Michael Green spoke in 1974, I think it was, at a Lausanne evangelistic gathering. Billy Graham had organised it, and he spoke on evangelism in the early church. And he said, the difference between the modern church, now this is 1970s, all right? Difference between the modern church is that we say, come to Jesus and he'll make your life comfortable. In the early church, the evangelist stood up and said, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe and he demands your obedience. Now, that automatically puts you in a place where you're in conflict with whatever systems you're in. If you're saying about Jesus Christ makes your life comfortable, when hardships come because you're following Jesus, you go, oh, you lied to me, right?
Yeah, I think it's the story arc of the whole Bible. You know, when we are in the middle of persecution, we have to reflect on the fact that our life is just, you know, 70-odd years in this particular country or this particular, well, maybe more than 70.
Oh, thank you.
Let's say on average, maybe it's 80. Let's call it 80.
Thank you.
Yeah. Right, 80. Average, there'll be some that go above, some that don't make it that far. But the big idea is that we live in Australia, we live in a modern society. The people in Smyrna, in their day, that was their reality. And even well before that, I mean, we're talking first century there. So, you know, you go back another 1,000 years and you go back another 1,000 years, and all through the ages, there's been the struggle of faith. There's been the struggle of persecution, and when you see what happened to the forefathers, and you see, and that's what's amazing about the Bible, is you can see right through the Exodus, the early years of the kingdom of Israel, and then into the church age. There's amazing stories how God, and even if you do, by one means or another, get taken out, it doesn't change the equation. And if I get hit by the number 9 bus on my way home from this podcast, it's not going to fundamentally change. You know, it might impact the people that love me, but it's not going to change God's plan for this world. And I think we need to put that into context, that sometimes persecution, it happens, and God's not going to rescue you from every single situation.
But I think that's the challenge, isn't it? I mean, I have to confess, I wanted a comfortable life, right? I mean, that's, you know, I'm owed a comfortable life. God says you're not. I mean, that's the thing, isn't it? The culture says you're owed a comfortable life. Mm. Comfortable life means you won't have anything wrong with you, right? You know, everything will be nice. But unfortunately, that's not the reality. Now, as a Christian, one of the things that we have, as John says, we got to understand that the reality of God's people, whether throughout the Old Testament and throughout the history of the Christian centuries, is in fact that it is not a comfortable thing. There are challenges, as he said, job-wise, you name it, from everything. I mean, but one of the things that the early church history teaches you, and even modern church history, is that people had to come to grips with that very thing. And one of my favourite characters in the early church is a guy called Ignatius of Antioch, and he'd been arrested. That brought charges against him, they're taking him to Rome. And he writes down to the church at Rome, he says, whatever you do, don't try to stop this happening. He says, this is it. This is the climax of my discipleship, right? I'm going to be killed for Jesus. And I think I used to think the guy was a nut, right? But the reality is, as I've thought about and pondered at different times, because I used to teach church history, in fact, what he was expressing is that martyrdom is the crown, which is what the early church thought, that martyrdom was the crown. And people who have been persecuted like that today still say the same thing. Corrie ten Boom, Corrie ten Boom, who your dad has met, hasn't he?
I remember sitting in a little Volkswagen while my dad took his cassette recorder and went to her house and, did an interview with her.
Right. Well, she once asked her father something along the lines of, what happens if something comes? And his dad said, her dad said, when you want to travel on the train, when do you get your ticket? And she said, just before I go. He said, right. If something comes your way like this, that's when God will give you what you need in order to go through it. And if you've read The Hiding Place, you discover what they went through for being faithful disciples of Jesus.
I think it's about clinging on to the hope, the blessed hope in terms of the promise of God is not just the life we have here. It's the eternal life beyond this. And so whatever happens in this world, even though you obviously want to be comfortable, we all, they made a movie, The Pursuit of Happiness. We all want to be happy. But in the end, the true meaning of life is not really the 70-odd years, the 70-odd years that you get now. It's really about the future and the decisions we make now.
So can you then prepare spiritually, physically, mentally?
Oh, well, I mean,
because it can be provided for you at the moment, right? Like you can prepare, I suppose, to go and buy a train ticket.
Well, I mean, the reality is that following, if we are following Jesus, right, and the three of us are, okay, what we understand from all that's gone before us is that the preparation is getting to know him better. How do you get to know him better? Well, you get to know the Word of God. You get to know what's in there. You mentioned the quiet time tool. I mean, there's a way. There's the teaching of the Word of God, which I spent most of my life doing, and that's something that is necessary in order for us to understand at a deeper level what's going on. But John's point, right, which is you can read something umpteen times and you'll read it one day and it goes bang, right? So it's not just the sort of coming to understand what's in here. It's coming to understand that this book speaks into your life, and when it speaks into your life, it's about something God wants you to know, and it's something that usually he wants you to obey. Right. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I think God calls us to live a life that's pleasing, to make a difference in the world. And, I think it's, how do you best put it? If we cling on to this life that we have here and we think that this is the be like the money in a house and a boat, and, the Bible talks about that peace that surpasses all understanding. I think it all comes down to when we're at peace with God, then you need somewhere to lay your head, you need some food, but ultimately what you need most is a relationship with God and a hope.
Yeah, and to understand that's carried out, I mean, we have the Holy Spirit who keeps teaching us, but we only have the Holy Spirit because Jesus died on the cross, that he dealt with our sin. Now, I think one of the advantages of being old is you realise how little you knew when you were in your 20s about Jesus, right?
You don't know what you don't know, do you?
No, that's right. You know enough to know that salvation comes through the cross, through Jesus' death, resurrection, and you respond to that. But as you reflect on it over and over again, as you're getting older and older and older, and you're growing, provided you're committed to go beyond a teenage understanding, right? What you discover is there's so much depth in it, so much. I mean, I am ignorant of the things of God. And I say that genuinely, right? Obviously I'm not, because you'll all say, no, you're not, Phil, no, you're not. But an understanding that there is so much more. I take Paul's thing in Philippians when he says, look, I've got all this, but I still got so much more to know. I press on. And I think that's the challenge of Revelation.
We've kind of touched on it. I think you said it earlier on, the being rich, right, and not the material rich. So for Smyrna and for us, because we're reading this and there's letters to them and to us, What's the context there of spiritual rich versus material rich wealth?
Well, I think what John said before, that the fact that we have that it's quite right that we should be concerned about provision of the necessities of life. The question comes is, when is enough enough, right? And for some people, the enough is enough will be less than what it will be for some others because all of us are in different circumstances. And it also depends upon, Jesus said, where your treasure, you know, where your treasure is, your heart will be.
There's plenty of people who have more than enough, obscene amounts of money, and they're very unhappy. They're very, very unsettled, very unhappy. Yeah. So there's no actual correlation with wealth and well-being.
That's right. But the reality of for believers is that, poverty is just as dangerous as riches. Proverbs, I can't remember where it is in Proverbs, says something similar to that. You know, if you're really poor, it can actually devastate you and turn you into all sorts of bitterness and everything and resentful, and you join the Communist Party. But the reality is that with spiritual riches, it's about your relationship with God. Is that the most important thing in your life? Does that take priority? Now, I have got a wonderful wife, right? She is my wife. She's also my sister in Christ. That's the primary relationship that we have, as like you guys are my brothers in Christ. That's the primary relationship we have. And we have to see that when we are talking about spiritual riches, it's the fellowship that we have one with the other, right? It's the relationship that we have with God. It's knowing the Holy Spirit working in our lives, speaking to us. It's understanding and I'm speaking personally now, that my decision-making here can interfere with my relationship with God here. And I have to bring here in line with this. And that's a lifelong exercise for me. I don't know about you guys, but it's been a lifelong exercise for me. And the reality with that is that here is where the riches.
Probably about the difference between joy and happiness. Like for me, happiness, sitting on a comfy chair, watching maybe the V8 supercars, holding a milkshake, that's happiness, like, you know. But joy is something that doesn't move with the circumstances. Mm. You can have a deep sense of joy even though things are pretty crazy around you. Mm. So it's that anchor point where you can go, okay, I'm okay with this. I'm okay with the challenges of life because in the sense of the peace and the hope and that overarching story that you can subscribe to and you can lean into, you know that God's got this.
Yeah.
So what's the challenge for everyone to walk away with today then? What's the last word here? So I was like, in terms of reflection on all of this, what's the challenge?
For me, it's like regardless of when you live and where you live, because we've all got our own story. So whether you're way back in the time of Smyrna or whether you're in Wyndham, where we are now, city of Wyndham, you know, in 2024, whatever it might be for you, life is going to have some great moments and it's going to have some sad moments. Mm. It's going to have some challenging moments. And being a believer, a follower, you're going to have to make some difficult calls. There's going to be moments when it's uncomfortable to take a stand, and sometimes you'll actually be persecuted. And in some context, you'll actually risk your life to stand up for what you believe. But for me, it's whatever your story is and whatever your context is, the same answer applies to all, and that God loves us. God's reconciled us to him through Jesus, and we just have to embrace that, accept that offer of grace to us. And then from there, We're called to live a life that's pleasing to God. We're in relationship. When you love someone, you want to please them. And so you're not doing it because you have to or because you're somehow trying to earn your salvation, but rather you're responding to God's grace. And God is gracious through all the ages and in all circumstances. So you might be born into wealth. You might be born, and the very day you're born, you might be a billionaire. Or you might be born, you know, in some obscure little town in some very downtrodden sort of environment or economy where you're really going to struggle to get food to your mouth. Mm. But wherever you are and whatever your circumstance and what era you live in and whatever the context of your family is, your friends and your all of that, I think the hope that we have is that God is in control and he loves everyone exactly the same, whether you're a billionaire or whether you're someone who's homeless.
Yeah. And to finish with what I finished on Sunday morning, with a slight addition, courtesy of Mark Wilkinson, who used to be the pastor of this church, talking to him this morning. Basically, we're called to trust God and to keep following Jesus, or as my friend Kevin Smith said, trust God, keep walking. And as Mark Wilkinson said this morning, I would have added, and seek the Holy Spirit in all that you do. That is the power of God that's been made available, the Spirit of God who's been granted to us, his power, his strength to actually do it.
Love it. Mm. So as a takeaway for the week then, what we can ask you, like think through, you've got to find something to pray about, right? You've got to, like, let's find that hardship that they might be going through or that persecution they may be feeling.
Well,
and let's pray about that. Let's read about that.
Yeah, I think.
Just explore it a little bit more.
Yeah, I think basically, look, I think John is so right that we don't know what people are going through unless they tell us, right? And so really I think the challenge for all of us is to actually, as it says in Smyrna, he says, I know what you're going through, right? To actually believe that God knows what we're going through, so we can actually talk to him about what we're going through. We had Alan Nunn, right, years ago, came to us, and he gave out these little cards with letters on it, and it was basically the letter said, "Thank you, Lord, that you know all about it," and I think that's a good thing to finish
on. And the other thing I'll quickly say is that if you're a believer in the family, in the church, in the community of faith, and you know God says he knows what we're going through, if you see one of your brothers and sisters going through a hard time, then be God's hands and feet. Be the person, be Jesus for them, because God uses each and every one of us to bring comfort.
Yep.
And we all need comfort sometimes. So if we have an opportunity, keep your eyes out. Don't just think about yourself. Keep an eye out for others, the widow, the orphan, you know, we're called to care for them. So I think that's a challenge for us all.
And just say to people, is there anything you'd like me to pray for you?
I like it. Thanks so much, guys, for coming in.
Thank you.
John, Phil, I will trigger the music. And we'll hear from John here at Werribee Baptist Church this Sunday as part of our Seven Churches of Revelation series. That's exciting.
Yep.
And then, Phil, you're the next week, I believe.
Mother's Day then.
Oh, Nick. Mother's Day at this time. And then you'll be back.
For Thyatira.
Ooh. There you go. So we will stay tuned for that and listen to the next episodes, I guess, to get a little bit deeper into the next churches. And we will see everybody around.
See you later.
Bye, everyone.